Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. And turn to Judges chapter 6 and 7. We're going to be looking at that today. It's way too much scripture to put on the screen, so I won't have it for you to follow along on the screen today. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn there. If you've got it on your phone or electronic device, you can hit the right buttons to make it go to that page. We're going to be in Judges 6 and 7, and we're going to be reading a lot of it, so that way you can follow along with us. But before we get there, I want to kind of intro this series, right? God has designed it in his sovereignty to partner with humanity, right? So from the very beginning, that has been God's plan. When we go and you read the Genesis story, we see the creation of humans. We see that God has this plan to this beautiful creation that he's created, and he wants to advance his glory throughout all the world. And his plan is to partner with humanity. He gives humanity dominion over all the earth so that they can advance God's glory as they expand and cultivate and grow. And it's all to praise and worship God. But then humanity chooses self over God. Humanity chooses sin over God. And that plan seems to be thwarted, but it's not. From the very beginning, God has a plan to redeem humanity. And once again, even though humanity is the reason it all kind of came crashing during the fall, he still chooses to partner with humanity. Even from the very beginning and even from the fall, God chooses people to advance his purpose. And a lot of times we understand this when we go and we read scripture and we see the stories of the families and the people in the Old Testament. And we see the stories of Jesus and his disciples and Paul as the Bible moves forward. And we see and we know that we realize that God is using them, but we fail to make the connection that God not only uses them, but it carries from scripture into church history and even into our lives, that he chooses to use us for the advancement of his kingdom. What I want us to see this morning is that you are a part of God's redemption plan. He came to earth. He put on flesh in the person of Jesus, lived, died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven for the forgiveness, redemption, and restoration of the world. And you have been brought into this world with the purpose of building for that unending and everlasting kingdom. You have a purpose. You have a gift. You have value, and you are needed. And this is true for every human being. I don't care what color your skin is, what your IQ is, how old you are, whether you have a disability, what gender you are. None of that matters. Every human is made in the image of our Creator God, and every human is created with a purpose. God has a plan, and you have a purpose. Yes, you. And so if this is the case, why is it that so many humans lead unfulfilling lives, not walking in the thing that God has called them in? Why is it the case that people are not walking and experiencing the fulfillment that comes from living out the purpose that we have been given? It's because you And it's because I find ways to excuse ourselves from that calling. We find ways that we are not qualified to walk in the purpose that God has given us. We come up with excuses to discredit or discount our value and our calling. And so this series is looking at people throughout Scripture and looking at how God uses even those who don't seem like the obvious choice, even those who seem like they're not the type of people that God would use. And we see how they walk in the purpose that God has for them so that we can take that and we can look at our own lives and see how we can live fulfilling lives and walk in the purpose that God has for us. So today, this person that we're looking at is Gideon. We're going to be in Judges. Before we read it, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us as we study Gideon's story. I pray that you would encourage us, Lord, but you would also challenge us to break out of our comfort zones and to walk in the purpose that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start by reading chapter 6. I'm going to read the first part, verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to kind of jump down to a later part in chapter 6. But this is what it says. Judges 6, verse 1. The Israelites did all the evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of the Midians was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, the caves, and the strongholds. And whenever the Israelites, they planted the crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined all of the crops, all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels, and they invaded the land and ravaged it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So this is, if you don't know the book of Judges, it's when we really get to see the cycle of the Israelites that you've heard people talk about, how they are following and they're dedicated and they love the Lord. But then once they kind of get on the mountaintop, they're like, oh, I can do this on my own. And so they neglect the Lord. And so the Lord lifts his hand of protection and an enemy comes in and invades them. And then they're oppressed and overran once again. And so once again, God raises up a leader. And these are the judges, right? So we've got Gideon. You've probably heard Samson and Deborah. There's these leaders that God raises up to deliver his people. And so they found themselves in this situation, okay? Gideon is a part of the Israelite people who have neglected God. And now the Midianites have come in and they've overrun the Israelites. And the Israelites are oppressed and defeated. They're pushed out of their land. They're living in the mountains. They find these little places where they can plant crops. And then all these people come in and they destroy the land so they can't even grow crops. Their cattle and their animals, they're all been killed and destroyed. They have no way of multiplying and growing and surviving. And they're just at the end of their rope. And so God says, they begin to cry out to God and God hears their cries. And he says, okay, I'm going to raise up a leader. He sends a prophet, says, hey, I'm going to bring a leader. I'm going to raise up a leader. Then he says, we're going to pick up in verse 11, where the angel of the Lord comes and he meets Gideon underneath the oak tree. And this oak tree, it says, this is where Gideon was. This is the end of verse 11, going into 12. Gideon was there threshing wheat in the wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, hold on, what? Pardon me? Excuse me, God, mighty warrior, you're with us? The boldness of Gideon here blows my mind, all right? He's literally got an angel of the Lord before him. If the angel of the Lord was before me, I would not be back talking, all right? But Gideon back talks, right? But if the Lord is with us, why has all this bad stuff happened to us? If the Lord is with us, why can't we grow crops? Why are we living in the mountains? Why does it seem like over and over again for 7 years we've been beaten up? If God is with us, why is this the case? Verse 14, it says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Said, yes, all this bad stuff is happening, but I'm coming to deliver you, and I'm using you as my leader to deliver these people. And once again, Gideon backtalks. All right, this guy, he's bold. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon said, But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. God has called Gideon. He says, listen, I hear my people crying out to me, and I'm raising you up as a leader to deliver them from the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon's like, okay, I've got some concerns. I've got some doubts. You say you're going to use me, but I don't think I'm qualified. This Gideon said, I am from the weakest clan, and I am the weakest in my family. We begin to see these doubts raise up in Gideon. And there's reason for doubt, right? We learned at the very beginning, we read that for 7 years they've been beaten up. 7 years. All they know is defeat. Over and over again, they continue to get beat up. They try their best to succeed. It doesn't matter how the odds are stacked in their favor. It doesn't matter what they do to try to hide and sneak and defend themselves in the mountains and plant these vineyards, plant these gardens. Over and over again, for 7 years, all they know is defeat. And now God says he's going to use them? That doesn't make sense. God, how are you supposed to use us? All we know how to do is lose. And I think some of us in this room know that feeling. In fact, I know we know. Most of us know it just from this past week and the conversations we had this morning. We're all feeling maybe it's the weather, like Lauren said. But we know what it's like to just feel like we can't get our feet out from under us. Like we can't even stand on our own. We're worn out. We're beaten up. We've been chewed up and spit out, as my grandfather used to say. Right? We've been ridden hard and hung up wet, as Lauren's dad used to say all the time. Right? Life has just got us against the ropes, and we can't feel like we win. Well, over and over again, we lose. Day after day, we go to work just to stress out about the bills being paid at the end of every month. Day after day, we clean and we organize just for the world around us to be a chaotic mess. Day after day, we try to serve our spouse or parent our children just to watch it all blow up in our face. Day after day, we go above and beyond at work and never find success. Coworkers gossip about us. Bosses belittle us. Employees still try to take shortcuts behind our backs. We're doing everything we can. We're giving it all we have, and we just continue to lose. How is God going to use us for his purpose? How is God going to use us to accomplish great things when I can't even win in my own life? We know what it's like to feel like Gideon and the Israelites, to know what it's like to just not be able to win, defeated for 7 years over and over again. You hear me talking about the beginning of the message, how you have a purpose. God has a plan. And we think, I can't even manage my own world. How could God possibly use me? Gideon had reason for doubt. And that's just him personally. Let's look at, what about his army? Let's look at his army. We're going to turn forward to chapter 7 now. And let's just start with verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, all right, that's his nickname. What a nickname, right? And all his men camped at the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was just north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel would boast against me, saying, my own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army that anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left and 10,000 remained. So we've got this small tribe that's been beat up for 7 years. And Gideon says, hey, we're going to go defeat these bad guys. I know there's a lot of them and there's not a lot of us. And I know the odds are stacked in our favor. I know that you've been defeated for 7 years. You haven't won anything. But today's the day. We're going to win this battle. But if any of you are scared, you get a free out. No judgment. Okay? You can go. You can leave. And it says 22,000. They only had 32,000. 22,000, two-thirds of their army is gone. They're dwindled down to 10,000. What in the world is going on? But it doesn't just stop there, because now they've gone down to 10,000. But hey, at least it's 10,000 men who are brave and ready to fight, right? 10,000 men that are trusting God, and they're going to move forward. And God says this, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. And if I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel to drink. And 300 of them drank from the cupped hands, lapping like dogs, and the rest got down on their knees to drink. Now, so what's going on? 10,000 down to 300. That's what Gideon has here. He now has 300 men. He's going to be going to face 135,000. And he only has 300. Now, I've heard pastors preach on this passage before, and they take this part out of context. And they're like, Gideon's got 300 men, but hey, they're 300 men who aren't scared, and they're 300 men who are elite, who they're ready to fight, they're ready to battle, because they talk about how the text talks about how there's some that kneel down, and they drink straight from the water. And when they kneel down, they drink straight from the water. They're not able to pay attention to what's around them, because all they can see is the water. And then there's some that cup it in their hands and they lap like dogs, but they're able to keep their eyes up. So God's got the ones who are ready to fight and they got their eyes up. And so God only needs 300 strong elite men to defeat 135,000. But that is not what's going on here. In fact, it's the opposite of what's going on here. Because the ones that kneel down, they're more dignified, right? It emphasizes that they lap like dogs. Okay, that's not saying, hey, these are the elite men. And how do we know they're standing in? They could be laying down on their stomachs. It doesn't tell us how the ones that are lapping like dogs are drinking. They could be laying on their stomach. The point is that they, Lauren's like, why do you keep making that noise? The point is that these guys are not the elite soldiers. When people read this story, and I've heard pastors preach this story, they talk about the movie 300, okay? I can't tell you to watch it as a pastor because it is, you know, but it. We're just going to leave that as is. Okay, these 300 men, they are bad, okay? They are bad, and they are swole, and they can fight anybody, and they are ready to take on the world. These guys are, and so they picture Gideon is here. He's like, he's got these 300 elite special ops soldiers, right? And they're ready to take on this massive army. But these are not special ops soldiers. Jonathan, I've got a couple of pictures on the side. If you'll throw the first one up for me. So this is my nephews, and they're on this boat. This is a pretty cool boat, right? You can see that you can fit 4 people on this boat. And then throw up the next one for me. So this is the whole boat. You can see the whole picture of my nephews. And this is a friend of my brother's who is a former Green Beret. Green Beret is like the Navy SEALs for the Army, okay? They're the special ops. These are the guys that are elite, and they are strong, and they're mentally tough, and they go in and they do the things that are too hard for normal soldiers to do. That's their job, right? And so what this is a picture of is this is a rowboat. Right now, it is a fancy rowboat, but it's a rowboat. And this guy and a team of 4 other men, 4 people, are going to get in this boat, and they're going to row from California to Hawaii. California to Hawaii, 2,800 miles, 30 days. Okay, I don't like being in a cruise ship where I can't see the land. These guys are going to be in this tiny little boat facing all the storms that may come, the winds, the currents, and they're going to be rowing from California to Hawaii. Okay, that is an elite soldier. And when people are thinking about Gideon and his 300, that's what they have in mind. But that is not what Gideon has. Gideon has 300 men who are too dumb to realize that they can't win because they keep getting beat up over and over again. He's got 300 men who are drinking water like dogs. He does not have the elite soldiers. He's got the opposite of the elite soldiers. Gideon has reason for doubt, not just because he is too small and inadequate, but because even the resources and the soldiers that he has, the army that he has around him, is too small, not skilled enough, and inadequate to get the job done. The odds are not great for Gideon. 300 versus 135,000 is not a situation I want to find myself in. And I promise if I was in this situation, I would be full of doubt and concern, and maybe even a little afraid. And Gideon, I'd be in good company. We see in verse 9 that God says to Gideon, get up and go attack. Get up and go attack the Midianites. But if you're still afraid, first go down and spy. And immediately, Gideon's like, he gets his boy, I'm going to mispronounce this name, all right, Pura, maybe. He gets his boy, and they go and they spy. God's like, hey, if you are going to be able to accomplish this, but if you're too scared, go down, spy on the Midianites, and you'll be encouraged. immediately Gideon's like, yeah, I'm too scared. I'm going to go spy. He doubts what could happen. He doesn't think that he could be used for the purpose of God. Once again, I don't think Gideon and the Israelites are alone. I think many of us in here know what it's like to not think we're good enough, to be afraid to accomplish what God has for us. Many of us know this reality. God has given you a vision or a dream, or he wants you to take some big step and it's scary and you look at what you're supposed to do and you say, you know what? I don't have the capability to do that. I'm inadequate. There's no way God can really use me. This has been a kind of a topic of conversation in our life group because Addie Lee is maybe dyslexic. We don't know, right? But she's learning to write her letters and read, and she's having a hard time. And when I was her age, I was the exact same. And we discovered later on when I was in like fourth or fifth grade that I am in fact dyslexic. And this became a real, complex for me. Like I just focused on this fact that I was dyslexic. It made me feel like I wasn't good enough. I can remember being in like the advanced placement classes, the quest classes, and making these friends with these kids that are really smart in school. And then I'd be taken away from my friends and put in special ed classes because I couldn't wrap my mind around spelling and grammar. And so I'd be in these classes and I'd feel like I don't know anybody in here. I'm not with my friends. What's wrong with me? And I had all this stuff going on. And then that even spilled over into college, where I didn't no longer was in special classes, but I would study with my friends. We would go to the library and we'd all pour in the same amount of energy to our homework and our studies and our school. Then we'd get to these classes, we'd turn in our papers, we'd take the exams, and their grades were constantly 10, 20 grade points higher than mine. And I was putting in the same amount of energy as they were, and I couldn't keep up. So then I realized, okay, I'm dyslexic. I'm not as smart. I just got to try harder. And so even when they were done and they're out playing basketball or ultimate frisbee and they're having fun, I'm having to lose out on the fun because I've got to study so I can do well on these tests. We take the test, we turn in the papers, and I'm still not doing as good as they are, even though I'm putting in more time. And I can remember laying there in bed and thinking, God, why are you calling me to teach the Bible? I'm too dumb to even wrap my mind around this stuff. My friends who are the same as me, the same age, the same capability, they are doing so much better than me. How could you possibly use me? Then you get into ministry and you start trying to do all the different things that you've learned in school and youth ministry and pastoral ministry, and none of it works. And you lay there in your bed and you think, none of this is working. God, I'm not able to do this. Why would you ever call me to pastor? Why would you ever call me to lead? I am not good enough. And the truth is, guys, if you have a pastor, this is not just me. I've joined enough pastors groups now that every pastor, I'll say this boldly, every pastor you have ever had, even the ones that had big egos, were compensating because they feel inadequate. And you know, it's not just pastors. God calls you to do things in your life and you feel like you're not good enough. You feel like you don't have the skill set to achieve those things. You feel like you can't, there's no possible way you could conquer the Midianite army. There's no possible way that you could start that. God's calling you right where you are in your workplace to minister to those around us. But all you can think about is, I'm not a minister. I don't know how to have that hard conversation. I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. What if it's uncomfortable? I don't know the Bible like the pastor. How God's called you to minister right where you are at, but we discount and we disqualify ourselves because we don't think we're good enough. We don't think we have the skill set. God's speaking that into this story. We can look at Gideon. We can see Gideon feels that same way. He is full of doubt because he's too small. He's too weak. He's full of doubt because his army has no skills. His army is too small. Yet God proves that there is a purpose for this doubt. God proves that there is a purpose for this doubt. It's so easy for us to doubt God's plan, especially when we're past the end of our rope, when we've been beaten up, used and abused, chewed up and spit out. We know that God's called us to be a good parent, to disciple your children, but you've poured everything into them and you feel like you've completely whiffed. How could God possibly use you for this role? God has a purpose for you, but it's so easy for us to doubt his plan, especially when we realize we have no ability to complete the task he has given us. When he asks you to show up at work, not just to show up, but he actually wants to use you to impact the life of your coworker. But you don't know how to have those conversations. You don't have that ability. listen to me, your doubts, your defeats, your inadequacies, they all have a purpose. You see, you are not alone in your defeats and you are not alone in your weakness. God called Gideon to go down and spy on the Midianites, since he was too scared. So he does this, and we see in verse 9, during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up and go down against the camp, because I am going to give them into your hands. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such a force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and he worshiped. He bowed down and he worshiped. Gideon is so full of doubt, but in this moment, he realizes that God is going to deliver them. Gideon sneaks into enemy territory. He overhears these warriors unpacking this dream. And through the mouth of the enemy, Gideon finds the truth and the courage that he needs. Listen to me. You may be full of doubt, but God is speaking truth and courage into you. We do not have to let fear control our life. We do not have fear be the one that's, even when we are afraid, Gideon, he's down there and God is speaking and he says, look, I'm not sending you reinforcements for your army. I'm not going to give you the more strength. I'm not going to make you bigger. I'm not going to make you badder. I'm not going to make you more fierce, but I am going to send reinforcements for your faith. You can know that I'm going to let you know that you, I'm going to speak truth and courage that you have the strength you need, not because it's you that's going to be fighting, but it's because I'm going to be fighting on your behalf. Gideon immediately bows down and worships because he realizes that God is not only sovereign over Gideon, he's not only sovereign over the Israelites, but God is sovereign over an all. And he is even in power and at work in the midst of the enemy camp. That conversation was going to take place whether Gideon went down there or not. He realized that God is the one that is fighting his battles. God is going down before him. And Gideon is moved to worship. Why? Because he realizes that his past defeats, that feeling of not being able to overcome, that feeling of never being able to win, it does not matter. The repeated turnovers of the Israelites, the frail, beat up way he feels, it does not matter. He realizes that his lack of skills, his lack of resources, his lack of experiences, they do not matter. Why? Because his mighty God, the mighty God, strength of God is fighting on his behalf. Gideon worships because he knows he will fulfill his purpose. He knows he will fulfill God's plans, not because of anything he does, but because God is on the move. He knows that he will be victorious and he won't have anything to do with him. He immediately goes back to the camp. He gathers the boys and he gives them this ridiculous instruction because he knows it's not their strength and their might that's going to move forward, but it's God fighting on their behalf. You pick up at verse 15. It says, Gideon heard this dream and its interpretation. He bowed down and worshiped. Then he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 into three companies, he placed the trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Get up, boys. We're going to battle. All right, I'll get my sword and my shield. No, no, you don't need those. Grab your torches, your jars, and your trumpets. What is Gideon doing? He says, watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of camp, do exactly as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And Gideon and the 100 men with them reached the edge of the camp. And at the beginning of the middle of the watch, just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke their jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding their right hands with the trumpets. They were to blow. Then shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other and with their swords. The army fled And I'm not going to read all those names, all right? And the Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. They go out with this ridiculous plan that has nothing to do with battling, nothing to do with warring, nothing to do with shields and swords and strength and might. They go out with trumpets and jars and torches, and they follow this ridiculous instructions because they know it's not going to be them that defeats the army, but it's going to be God who defeats the army on their behalf. God gave Gideon this crazy plan, and Gideon trusted him, and he moved with strength and confidence because he knew he was listening and obeying God. And the result was victory, because the Midianites became confused and they attacked themselves and they fled because God was moving in the enemy camp. His men did not even need to draw a sword. From this battle, we see that God gets the glory. It's nothing special about the Midianites, about their strength, about their elite soldiers, about how important Gideon is. And it all has to do with God being victorious on their behalf. Gideon was victorious despite the mountain of evidence that said he should not have been. Should not have been. And this meant one thing. It wasn't Gideon that fought and won the battle. It was God. As you listen and obey God, no matter how ridiculous the plan may be, you will accomplish your purpose. You will walk in fulfillment. It is because of your past defeats. It is because of your inadequacy that as you are consistently showing up and obeying God, that when you see success and you see victory, you will know that it's not you that did anything, but it is God alone that deserves the glory. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.' It is in your weakness that God's power is made perfect." It's not whether or not you are the obvious choice that matters. Gideon was not the obvious choice. The Israelites were not the obvious choice. If I was a gambling man and I was putting bet on this sports game, I would not bet on the Israelites. I'd bet on the 135,000, okay? It was not that the obvious choice that matters. What matters is that you are God's choice. Gideon was not the obvious choice, but he was God's choice. And when you are God's choice, not even hell can stand against you. Bravery is not the absence of fear. We see that Gideon was afraid. That's why he went down to spy. Bravery is not the absence of fear. It's the harnessing of fear. It's the conquering of fear. And listen to me, faith always defeats fear. God said, "I'm not providing you with a stronger team. I'm providing you with a stronger faith." How gracious was God that even in the deepest fear of Gideon, he was able to speak something into Gideon's life through the dream of the enemy, that he had God on his side, that God would be faithful no matter what. Sometimes we have to run straight into our greatest fear, not because we're no longer afraid, but because our faith is in a God that is stronger than our fears. God didn't need the strongest, baddest, fiercest men. He needed faithful men who would blow the trumpet and shine the light and smash the jar, even though it seemed crazy. The key to this is worship. When Gideon realized that it was God's battle and not his, the only thing he could do was bow and worship. This is how we fight our battles. This is how we accomplish and do the hard things. As we accomplish and do the hard things by worshiping God, we walk in our purpose through worshiping him. We have to learn to let go of self-reliance. Worship will always take you further than grit ever will. Grit and determination are vital, but only when they flow out of worship. This was an unwinnable war, but we serve a God that wins unwinnable wars. Last week, we showed a clip of Elf. Right? And I think there must be something in my subconscious that's like Christmas, okay? I know it's only September and we just got the orange stuff out, but I'm going to throw some Christmas scripture at you to close with. You guys okay with that? If you've ever got a Christmas card, chances are it's got Isaiah 9:6 on the back, right? "For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Right? This is a Christmas passage because it's talking about, prophesying about Jesus, right? The Messiah that's going to come and deliver the world. And we always start there because that's the Christmas part. But what we don't realize is that Isaiah 9 doesn't start here. It actually starts looking at Judges 7. It says this. This is Isaiah 9:1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Okay, I didn't read a lot of those big words, but I read Naphtali. Do you guys remember us talking about that? All right. It's taking us back to Judges, all right? But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea and beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy, and they rejoice before you as a people rejoice in the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian, as in the day of Midian's defeat, which we just talked about, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. And then in verse 6, we see, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. People walk in the darkness. They feel defeated. They can't get their feet out from under them. Over and over again, they seem to be losing. They're too small. They're too inadequate. They don't have the skills, but you will deliver them. You will save them. And he's pointing to Gideon as an example, and then he points to Jesus. Isaiah is taking us from the Old Testament into the New Testament, from before Jesus to in Jesus. He's saying that Jesus is the greater Gideon. We look at this story and we see that Gideon is a foreshadowing of the coming Messiah, that Jesus is greater than Gideon. Gideon was a judge, but one day Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. Gideon was represented by a barley bread in a dream to the Midianites, but Jesus is the bread of life. He multiplied bread and he taught that we should pray for our daily bread. Gideon was the anointed leader of God's people. Jesus is our anointed savior. Gideon, he stood on the hilltop and he blew the trumpet, and one day a trumpet will blow and announce the return of Jesus for once and for all the restoration of all things. Gideon worshiped while God won a war, and today we gather and we worship Jesus, who is our victor. He is our deliverer. He is our strength, and he is our savior. God has a purpose and God has a plan. He has designed you specifically, and you are only able to accomplish that because of the power of Jesus in you. He went to the cross and he died and delivers us from sin so that we can walk in that victory. You may feel defeated. You may feel inadequate, but the devil is a lie and God is in control. We worship Jesus. We place our faith in him, and he is the light that lights our path. Will you follow him? Will you have faith to trust him? You don't have to be the Green Beret rowing a boat to Hawaii from California. You don't have to have a special set of skills. You just need to have faith. What is God asking you to do? What are you refusing to pursue because of doubt and fear? Will you find time to fix your eyes on Jesus, to worship him, and have the faith to follow his lead? I hope this message encourages you. Even if you feel down and out, even if you feel defeated, even if you feel useless and inadequate, God wants to use you. Will you have the faith to realize that he is your strength? He is fighting your battle. Will you take those steps? I want it to encourage you, but I also want it to challenge you, because you're going to have to do hard things. If we're going to live out God's purpose in our life, we're going to have to get uncomfortable. We're going to have to do and attempt the unwinnable thing. But God is there fighting on our behalf, and he gives us the strength because he is a God that wins unwinnable wars. He is a God that defeated death itself. Will you be encouraged, and will you take the steps you need to follow Jesus into whatever he's calling you into? Let's pray.